thinking about what remarkable statements we were making about Jesus as we read the Nicene Creed earlier. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. He doesn't have a beginning. He's always come from his Father, eternally. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Not like a Roman demigod, no, fully God. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. For our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate. He became flesh. He became human, so that this Jesus, who has forever been fully God, has become fully human. This is what John's Gospel did when John introduced Jesus to us in the very first words of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in that chapter, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The invisible God has been made visible so that he could be seen. And John said, I saw him. Astounding claims about who this carpenter from a little Middle Eastern village called Nazareth was. What would it take to believe those claims? What would it take for you to believe this about Jesus? It's a good question to ask those who don't believe. If you're someone who doesn't believe those astounding things about Jesus, there are many people in the world who are in your position, and we're really glad you're here. But we'd love you to think, what would it take for you to believe? Maybe it'd be a good question for you to ask those who do believe. Before you believed, what did you think it would take for you to believe? And what did it actually take for you to believe? People often say things like this: well, if God would just answer my prayers, then I might believe. If God would just appear to me, then I might believe. If God were just to do a miracle in front of my face, then I might believe. But amazingly, in this chapter, we're going to see Jesus doing all these things and people not believing. Perhaps they might have said it would just take those things for me to believe in Jesus, but he does them and they don't believe. Why? Because actually it would take more than that. In John chapter 8, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus described himself as the light of the world. There's two reasons why people can't see a light. Sometimes people can't see a light because that light isn't bright enough. You know, the battery is running low. The LED is dark and too far away, and so you can't see the light. Have you ever been somewhere where you need a light and the torch is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer? And people often think that Jesus is like that. That there isn't enough about him to see that he's the light and he needs to do more. But there's another reason why we can't see the light. And it's no problem with the light, it's a problem with our eyes. We often like reminding my father of stories that humiliate him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that with your father. One story that we're still telling 40 years later was when we were on holiday in Spain. And we'd spent the day on the beach, and then it had gone dark, and I think we were driving out to go to a restaurant. My grandparents lived in Spain, so we often holidayed there to visit with them. And as we were leaving the car park, Dad says, "Oh, I think there's something wrong with the headlights. I can't see anything." And we were like, "I think they're okay, Dad." And then my mum turned to him and said, "George, you're still wearing your sunglasses." There was no problem with the headlights. The problem was with his eyes. They had dark glasses in front of them, making him unable to see, though the light was bright enough. And we're going to see, as we look at John chapter 9 today, a story of how Jesus opens some blind eyes so that a blind man can see. And by the end of the chapter, the most important thing that he'll be able to see is that he will be able to see Jesus. And then we'll have a bunch of people who think they can see, realizing they're not just wearing dark glasses, they're wearing blinkers. They are blind to who Jesus is. Despite all that he's done, in plain sight, in front of them, they will not believe. We're in John chapter 9. You'll find that on page 1075 in the church Bibles. We're going to do something slightly different as we look through this chapter to what we normally do. Normally, we read through all the passage and then we have some kind of ideas that come from it. We're going to walk slowly through this story to help to feel what's going on during the story. And we're going to make some observations as we go through. And then right at the end, we're going to have a few points to take away. But most of our time is going to be walking through the story with just some brief points of application at the end. So if you're somebody who's kind of worried about sermon structure and you think, Mike's still in his introduction? No, by the time I've finished, if you want to call that the introduction, we're nearly done. Okay, so don't worry too much. Last week, we saw Jesus equating three questions. Do you remember that, if you were here last week? Am I truly free? Is the same question as, do I believe the truth? But it's not just any truth we need to believe. We need to believe the truth about who Jesus is. Do I know who Jesus is? And to know who Jesus is, we're going to see today, we need him to open our eyes. Not him to shine brighter. He could not be brighter. But him to open our eyes. As we walk through this story, we're going to do so in seven brief scenes. So scene 1, verses 1 to 5. Let's hear what God is saying to us in his word this morning. John chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. As he went along, he, that is Jesus, saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now the first verse might seem unremarkable to us. But as we read through this passage, that little word of seeing and another word of knowing come up again and again and again. And the question is, who sees what? And the remarkable thing at the beginning of this passage is that Jesus sees a man blind from birth. There's a blind man begging in Jerusalem, and Jesus sees him. I wonder whether you see the beggars you walk past each day. Perhaps you walk past them into a supermarket. To my shame, I often avoid eye contact. I wonder if you do. Why do we do that? Is it to avoid feeling the guilt that you're not feeling the compassion that you know you should feel for this person, made in God's image? Is it to avoid an awkward conversation when perhaps what that person really wants is a conversation? Not Jesus. Jesus sees a blind beggar. He sees someone made in God's image. By contrast to the disciples, when Jesus sees a man blind from birth, his disciples just see a problem that needs an explanation. Verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's someone's fault. They don't see a person, they see a disability. And they want to deal with seeing a disability by a nice, tidy explanation that shows, yeah, somehow we're better than that person. It's right that we're standing up here and they are sitting down there. It's right that we see and they don't. I wonder whether you are sometimes tempted when meeting someone with an obvious disability, rather than having compassion, to being somehow invisible to them, for them being invisible to you. One disabled woman in her 30s, called Jill Somerville, wrote in the Washington Post, "I'm single, but in terms of how I'm perceived by others, my disability is more significant than my relationship status or even my womanhood. I do have a sparkle at times, but it's my wheelchair that sparkles, not me." The American beauty standard is a social construct, and I would have to be constructed differently to have a place within it. There are no people with disabilities in Dove's Real Beauty campaign or in Wren's viral ad of strangers kissing. I usually wheel the streets as though I am invisible. And for them, they want a neat explanation. There's a problem here. It must be due to sin, and it must be due to either his sin or his parents' sin. But he was born blind, so it couldn't have been his. And Jesus not only undermines their careless thinking that has a wrong explanation of why one person suffers and another doesn't, but he shows them they're thinking from the wrong way around as well. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You are asking the question of what has come before, what is the cause? What about asking the better question? the question as to how God always works, God who sees the end from the beginning, not what has come before and caused this, but what is coming after that will redeem this, and through which God's glory might be seen. I don't know if you've ever walked into a room and you smelt a cake cooking in the oven. Well, no one smells a cake cooking in the oven and makes all the questions about how did the cake get in there? What's the process that's got the cake into the oven? No, you smell a cake in the oven. What do you think about? You're thinking about the time it comes out of the oven and you can start to eat it. My friends, this is how God thinks. He sees the end from the beginning. And in this broken world, he doesn't just want to tell us what the cause of suffering is, though he tells us that. It wasn't this man who sinned or his parents, but it was his first parents. We do live in a broken world where humanity as a whole has turned against God, and so people are born blind. And people end up begging on the streets. This is the broken world, but it is a broken world that Jesus himself has come to redeem. Because Jesus sees two eternities stretching before humanity, one with God forever in the blinding light of glory in his presence. And one cast out from God's loving presence forever in the dark blackness of hell. Don't ask what happened in this man's life or the generation before, Jesus says. Ask, is there light now that can take me to glory rather than lead me to hell? As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, says Jesus. And this man born blind, was born for this day when he is going to show the world what it means to see that light that can turn your hell to heaven. Jesus won't look back and apportion blame. No, he looks forward and trusts in the God who will bring glory to a broken world. Scene two. Jesus now speaks to this individual blind man. Verse 6. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Notice the repetition here. Go, wash. So he went and he washed and he saw. Why does Jesus do it like this? Jesus could have just said to the man's eyes, be opened, and he would have seen straight away. And the first thing he would have seen was Jesus, but he sent him away to the pool of Siloam so that he doesn't actually see Jesus till the end of the chapter. And he's going to see a bunch of other people in between. Why does he do it like that? Well, firstly, Jesus spits and makes mud. And he puts that mud on the man's eyes so that that eyes might be brought to life. Does that remind you of anything? Remember, in John's Gospel, we need to always keep in mind the very beginning of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God himself takes mud, breathes into it the breath of life, and forms a human being. That's the creation story. But Jesus comes to bring about the new creation story. Not just physical life, but spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. And he pictures this by opening dead eyes, eyes that have never lived, eyes that have never seen anything, through the new creative work of Jesus, these eyes see. And then he sends him to a pool, the pool of Siloam. You remember, if you were here for the sermons on John chapter 7 and chapter 8, this is happening at the Feast of Tabernacles, and there were two wonderful ceremonies at the Feast of Tabernacles. There was the ceremony of light and the ceremony of water. And we read in chapter 7 of the ceremony of water, where they bring water up from the pool of Siloam and pour it out in the temple. There's a picture of how God was going to pour out his blessings in the last day. And so Jesus sends this blind man from the temple to the pool of Siloam, to again show that Jesus is the one who is fulfilling all the hopes of Israel, that one day they would be fully restored in relationship to God. Those who have been blind, as we read in Isaiah earlier, and sent into exile, Jesus was the one who could give them sight and bring them back into fellowship with God. And we know this also because John highlights what Siloam means. Verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. Why is he translating the word? It's called sent because there wasn't actually a spring at the pool of Siloam. There was a spring elsewhere, and then the water was sent along channels from that spring to the pool of Siloam. That's why it was called sent. Is John here trying to give us a geography lesson so we'd know about the waterworks of Jerusalem? No, Jesus was giving a spiritual lesson. He sent him to the pool called sent. Why? Because verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Jesus is the sent one. Jesus is the one that the Father sent to bring life to this world. And so Jesus sends the blind man to the sent pool to show that he is the one who was sent to give sight. It is all Jesus. This is why freedom comes only by him, because when God looks at a world lost and blind and broken, in his compassion, he acts by sending his Son to be the one who will bring forgiveness and healing and life. Scene 3, the blind man and his neighbors. Have a look down at verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Note again the repetition of what Jesus does. Six times it's repeated in this passage that Jesus made mud on his eyes, sent him to Siloam, and then he saw, to underline the fact that it is only Jesus who could give sight. Isn't it interesting that they're not sure who he is? How many hundreds of times had they walked past this man, seen him begging, but hadn't looked in his face enough to be sure whether it really was him or not? I wonder if that's the case for you. Who's the person you see begging most often on a street near you? Could you identify them? If they were put next to three people who looked a little like him or her? For Jesus, he only needs to see him once. But they're arguing about who he is, and they're arguing about who he is in his presence. He has to kind of pipe up and interrupt, saying, "It's me. I was blind. I'm not even blind anymore, but I was never mute. I could speak. You could listen to me." But so often the marginalized have no voice, do they? Even when they are being talked about, they have no voice. But they do when it comes to Jesus. Because he too was marginalized and hated and ignored. And you'll notice that in this whole passage, there's going to be all kinds of arguments about who Jesus was and what he's done, but none of them go and get him. If they're not listening properly to this previously blind man, as he keeps on getting called, as if he's still defined by his previous disability that he no longer has. If they won't listen much to him, they'll listen less to Jesus. There's a parallel between how they don't understand who he is and who Jesus is. In fact, this man actually says the words that only Jesus says in the rest of the gospel. "I am. It's me. I am the man." Because their refusal to understand that this really is someone who has been brought from blindness to sight shows that they will not understand who is the one who alone can do that and open the eyes of the blind. Scene 4. Let's get the experts in. They'll know what's going on. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees had asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Well, he does keep the Sabbath, just not the rules they'd made in the Sabbath. He wasn't making mud so he could go to the market and sell mud pies to people. That would have been breaking the Sabbath. No, he was making mud to bring healing to a blind man's eyes, doing good on the Sabbath. But it broke their human rules that they created to feel good about themselves. Others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. So they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet," or probably, "He is the prophet." the prophet that we've been waiting for ever since Moses, when he promised that there was a great prophet to come. No one has ever done anything like this. This is the sixth of the signs that John records that Jesus had done. Could anyone who is really a sinner deliberately breaking God's law for their own ends perform such signs? He turned water into wine. He healed an official's son at a great distance. He healed a paralytic in this very city. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with one boy's packed lunch. He walked on water, and now someone born blind is now seeing. And yet they've already decided that he's too much of a threat. He can't be who he claims to be. And so they get in some other experts. Scene 5. The Pharisees and the blind man's, well, the no longer blind man's parents. Verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? Let's cover our bases, because if they say this, we can find some other out. They've been lying about who their child is for the last 30 years. How is it now that he can see?" "We know our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." What is going on with his parents here? It's interesting, actually, that at this point we discover he has living parents. And yet there he was, begging on the street, not being provided for by his parents. We don't know why. Were they too poor to provide? Or was it actually financially quite helpful to have a blind son? Because people might have more compassion on a blind beggar than a seeing one. Whatever's going on here, we see that they're quite happy to hide behind him. "Oh, we can see this is a bit of a trap. This might get us in deep water. You answer the difficult questions, son. We'll go with the flow. Care more about what others think than truly seeking the truth. We're safer with the blinkers on than beginning to suspect that the light of the world might have entered our story." Recognize this for us. Fear of what others think is one of the main things that will stop us coming to see who Jesus is. Sadly, I think we see this going on in many churches at the moment. Much of the battle going on for the heart of the Church of England at the moment is the question of, will we fear what the world thinks and decide we have to agree with popular opinion? Or will we trust what God has said in his word, unpopular though it might be? And some within the Church of England are worried that they might get thrown out of it if they keep trusting God's word. We must pray for them that they would care more about what God has said than what the world thinks. Scene 6. The Pharisees have a second go. interviewing the not-so-blind man. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." They asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are the disciple of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Well, there's deep irony running through John's gospel in terms of who knows what. We can't look into all of it right now. But people think they know things about Jesus that are just demonstrably wrong. "We know this man as a sinner." How do you know that? Well, because he broke our laws. Where do those laws come from? Are they God's laws or your laws? And if this man who is doing something that has never been heard of in the history of the world, opening the eyes of a man born blind, if he is breaking your rules, where do you think the issue is? With him or with your rules? And they show they know nothing at all. The formerly blind man is humble, isn't he? He says what he knows and what he doesn't know. I don't know much about him, but I know he opened my eyes. And only someone from God could do something like that. What about us? How do we know things to be true? It's very easy for us to confuse our opinion with absolute knowledge, isn't it? You know, we have the people we like to follow, whose opinions we trust, and suddenly, because they've said something, we know it to be true. I think we saw this during COVID on both sides, didn't we? The nation became very quickly divided. And there were some people who knew for certain that we were being far too lax in how we were dealing with COVID, and the government was being irresponsible. And there were other people who knew for certain that the government was being far too strict and trying to put us under the thumb with all the restrictions. Well, at the time that all these people had this very confident knowledge, I don't know actually how many world experts there were on COVID. Actually, we were all in the dark trying to work out what on earth should we do. But we positioned ourselves as if we were totally certain that our opinion was fact. Well, that was sad and divisive when it came to COVID, but it is damning when it comes to Jesus. We desperately need to know who he really is. And if we imagine that our prejudice is a fact, then we are only condemning ourselves. Scene 7. We end where we began, with Jesus seeing the blind man, and now the blind man seeing
Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The scene began with a blind man and Jesus seeing him, and it ends with the formerly blind man now seeing Jesus. Aren't those words beautiful? "Who is he, sir?" the man said. "Tell me." So used to only be able to hear, "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus says, "I don't have to tell you. You have now seen him." Because Jesus had opened his eyes so that he might see Jesus. And Jesus and this blind man are standing together until that moment when the blind man kneels to worship. My friends, this is the story with all of us. In the end, despite what the crowds think and the religious leaders think and our parents think and our families think and our children think, and our neighbors think, in the end, we stand before Jesus and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that I am the one who has come from God, who is God, who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Whatever authority people claim, it's all mine," says Jesus. "Do you believe in me?" And we must stand on our own two feet and answer this Jesus. "Yes, Lord. I believe." And then bow down in worship. Because the other choice is to choose blindness in the face of the light of the world. Verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, say, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you see, your guilt remains." They could see with their eyes, but their hearts were blind to who Jesus was. Three very brief points. Number one, Jesus gives sight to the blind. Physically, Jesus gave sight to this blind man. But spiritually, we desperately need Jesus to give sight to us. And once he's given us sight, we need him to keep on opening our eyes. And as we sung earlier, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face so that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need to see the world through the lens of seeing that Jesus is the Son of Man. It's not that we need Jesus to shine brighter. We need to be changed from the inside out by Jesus, that we would glory in the brightness that he himself has. Secondly, Jesus revealed the blindness of the sighted. They didn't see the man they always saw. They couldn't recognize him. They go from ludicrous conversation to ludicrous conversation, getting more and more people, hearing more and more opinions, but not actually coming to Jesus to see who he is. Turning their eyes away from Jesus just as they turn their eyes away from the blind man. Why? Because Light has come into the world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And their religious blindness means they can't even see themselves. Here they are claiming the Sabbath laws are on their sides and they're the one who can keep the laws. And whereas to this blind man, whereas the disciples that asked the question, was it this blind man or his parents who had sinned, they assume the answer. You were steeped in sin at birth. That's why you're blind. Judging him without even knowing him. Because they couldn't bear to see the state of their own hearts. And they could feel good about themselves only by looking down at others. Meaning they didn't realize their need for Jesus. But we see that Jesus alone sees. He sees through the blindness of the Pharisees and calls it. But he sees the need of the blind man and meets it. This morning, Jesus sees you and me. And we stand alone before him. And he exposes to all of us that in one sense the Pharisees were right. We were all steeped in sin at birth. But we don't use this as an accusation to others. We use this as a confession to ourselves before God. That we were blind deliberately. Again and again, we've closed our eyes to who God is, that he is the one who made us, who we were made for, whom we should have worshipped and loved and honored and fallen at his feet in delight. But we've deliberately chosen the blinkers. So we could pretend that this is our world and not his. We deserve his judgment. But God looks on this broken world with compassion and sends his son, who lived the life we should have lived and then died on a cross, his body broken for this broken world and for us if we'll trust in him, his blood shed for this blind world that we might be given healing and sight and forgiveness. And Jesus stands before us all as the one who was sent to go to a cross. And he asks us this question: do you believe in the Son of Man? Shall we bow our heads to pray? Father, we pray that even now you would open our eyes to see who Jesus is. And Lord, as we come to take the Lord's Supper, that you would open our eyes to see all that he has done. That there is no other light of the world but Jesus. That without him we are living in darkness. But that he has come. And that darkness has not finally overtaken this world, but there is this moment of light where he still shines and he offers us himself in all his glory, but through all his brokenness, his death for us. Lord, open our eyes to see that all Jesus did for dying for the world that was in darkness, so that he might bring us the light of life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.